Let's turn tonight to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Okay, you have in front of you your card, and I've revised it a little bit into two memory parts. Front part is the Judges memory verse, and the back part is a memory outline. And I think that's probably a better way to do it. The memory verse that we picked for tonight is a verse that is descriptive of the whole period. Exodus is descriptive of a major event. Numbers is descriptive of another major event, the census of Israel. Joshua is named for its major character. Judges is a name for what we have in 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Therefore, we have about 350 years of some of the saddest history in all of the Old Testament. As you well know, when we talk about governments, you have two extremes. On the one hand, you can have total control by one man. That's called totalitarianism. And that's far, far on the right. Over on the other side is not the rule of one man, but every man is his own king. The word we have for that is anarchy. And all other forms of government in between, totalitarianism, backing off from it just a little bit, is a monarchy. The form of government that fits on this land, this line, that is the control of the rich people, is of course called your plutocracy, republic, democracy, and so forth. The important lesson to learn is this, and I wish we could get this across today. It doesn't make any difference where this country is going or has gone. I get so tired of hearing broadcasts to save America and do this. It doesn't make any difference. May I repeat? It doesn't make any difference. Oh, I like our republic. I enjoy it and I appreciate it and I'd like to see us keep it. But it really doesn't make any difference. How do we know that? Because from anarchy, found in the book of Judges, clear through to totalitarianism in the days of Daniel, it was always awesome, possible to live a life pleasing to God. Do you know anywhere in any biblical history where Christians are given an excuse for not being Christians because, after all, they lived under Rome? And the answer is no. They could live under a dictator. They could live under a king. They could live under an absolute dictator. They could live in times of anarchy. In the midst of that, still live for God. Now, that doesn't mean that certain types are not more pleasing than others, and you have more freedom than others, and I'm sure we should do what we can, but we have just gone insane. We cannot send our kids to school. We cannot live for God. We cannot do any of this if America, the way America is going now, so to speak. And I am not pleased with it, but nonetheless, I can still live the Christian life. And if that's all life is all about, what difference does it make? In one sense, it makes very, very little difference. And you could say, well, you mean in times of anarchy, you could live for God? Give me the proof. I think you know it. That in the midst of the most anarchy anywhere in the Word of God, it was possible to live a tremendous life that honored God. Because out of this 350 years of anarchy, there was picked one lady that lived for the Lord. And who was it? Right out of the period of the judges is Ruth. Got to tell the little biblical joke. Do you know the description of Boaz before he met? How would you describe Boaz, his life, his character? Ruthless. Okay. So this is a lesson all the way through that we can live for the Lord. And so we're going to introduce the book of Judges under several single words. Okay, number one, the background for the book. The background for the book. Every point we make tonight will be a one-word description. And our first description is background. And to get that, we need to reach back into the book of Joshua to two places. One place where you have a scene of blessing, and another place where you have a prediction of judgment. The book of Joshua really fixes up very well for what happens in the book of Judges. First of all, the scene of blessing. Joshua 21:43. Joshua 21:43. And these are two pivotal verses for what we see in the book of Judges. 21:43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. When? In the period of Joshua. So that is a beautiful scene of blessing. However, if you turn to chapter 24 and verse 20, Joshua makes a prediction. Here is the prediction and the warning. If you 24:20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Both of these, one of these looks at the present blessing, but looks ahead and says, if you become idolatrous, the judgment of God will be upon you. And that follows after Joshua in the book of Judges, which is about, again, a single word outline, it's about her apostasy, her departure from the Lord. Second descriptive word, the word apostasy. Judges is the tragic anticlimax to Joshua. Did they forsake the Lord at no period in their whole history? Was this prediction that if you leave the Lord for idols, you will be in apostasy and be judged by him? Keeping your finger here, look at Jeremiah 2:7. And Jeremiah comments on the period of the judges. And I think his comment is much better than any that I could ever make. And it is found in chapter 2, verse 7. And I brought you into a fruitful land. That, of course, would be the blessing of the book of Joshua. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but, and here's the book of Judges, you came, defile my land, and my inheritance, and you made an abomination. We could really divide that verse into two parts. 2:7a, Joshua. 2:7b, Judges. Period of apostasy. One of the worst in all of Israel. Third, heroes. Now, while the book of Judges is called Judges, Hebrew word shofatim, shafat, judgment, shofatim, and it is translated Judges, but they were not judges in our sense at all. So let's just put the shofatim. That is not really an accurate description of the men that line the scene in the book of Judges. There are at least four things that we ought to keep in mind about the shofatim. And so let's put down for them four elements, or four areas, or four aspects. Perhaps that's better. And they are as follows. In here, you haven't been back 2 days, and you're already given orders. Kidding. Okay. The four aspects of the judges were, number one, what were they in rank? Were they kings? Were they monarchs? Were they governors? Were they rulers? No, the appropriate word were, they were simply chieftains. In terms of rank, they were chieftains. Two. In terms of mission, they were chieftains in rank. What were they in mission? In terms of mission, they were deliverers. In terms of mission, they were deliverers. Three. In terms of duration, they were not dynastic. By dynasty, we mean a king succeeded by a king, and there could be a dynasty of kings that was rather long. The pharaohs were dynastic. There was Pharaoh so-and-so, followed by Pharaoh so-and-so. There was no succession with the judges. In duration then, they could be described as occasional. They were occasional. Now let me give you an illustration of that. A judge, Israel will be oppressed, be attacked, and they would select a judge. Maybe he was a farmer, a vine grower, and he would leave his farm, lead an attack on the enemy, and go back to the farm. He was an occasional guy. Someone would say, look, up here in Galilee is a good, strong leader. He is a farmer. He has cattle, and we think he could lead us into victory. And God would often choose a man like that who was simply in some profession of some sort. He would come in, do his job, and go back to the farm. That's the kind of leaders you had in the judges. All right? Fourth, what about the judges in terms of number? And your number is 13. There were 13 judges in Israel. Okay, you get that little perspective then on what was a shofar team in this some 400 year period of time, what was the judge or the shofar team? And you can remember it in terms of his rank. He was a chieftain. In terms of mission, he was there to deliver the nation. In terms of duration, it was occasional. There would be one rise up, and then he'd go back to the farm, and later on with another crisis. They were crisis men, can we put it that way? In terms of duration, they were occasional because they were men who responded to the crisis of the moment. And then as to number, there were 13. Now let me subdivide that just a little bit into two other parts. Of the judges, they divide usually into 6 and 6. Now, I know that doesn't equal 13, but I'll tell you that it does in just a minute. There were 6 who we will call minor judges. And what makes them minor? We have nothing more than their name. We don't know what they did. You don't know when they did it, but the information on these judges is too scarce. So they fall into the category of minor. There were 6 major. And the reason we don't say 13, though there were properly 13, is that 2 of them worked very closely together. Deborah and Barak. Deborah and Barak are always hand in hand. So they can really be classified in terms of one. Are there some very major judges that we have lots of information? How about Gideon? We know a lot about Gideon. And so we have within this category, 2 that are major and minor. And let's just put with this one, we have Deborah and Barak working together. Deborah was some military lady. Do you remember? She found the king of one of Israel's enemies asleep. And she said, let's wake him up and shoot him. No, she said, take a stake, drive it in his heart while he sleeps. Wouldn't like to have had that lady for a wife, would you? Okay. These are our heroes. Okay, now what about the enemies of Israel? What do we know about the enemies? The land was settled, and we have a category of people that we can call the enemies of Israel. And here in the book of Judges is the context for all of the ites. Ever heard of them when you were little and in Sunday school? The Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all of the other ites. Just so you'll see the ites distributed, these were the enemies of Israel. And we have a map. Hopefully you can see it. That we have down here the Dead Sea, the Jordan, up here the Sea of Galilee. And it was filled with ites. Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites down around Jerusalem, Hittites. Only one that was not a ite would be the Philistines over here on the coast. The Amalekites down to the south, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and then spreading over like this is a little bit more of the Amorites. So at last you know, who are the ites that you read about in the Old Testament? Very simply, the ites were the inhabitants of Palestine who were the enemies of Israel. And they're simply given for their various location. Now, we should say something about the ites. And they were so much this that I have in my library a book on the ites of Canaan, the Canaanites and all of these. And it is written by a professor, I believe, at Yale University, and points out that these, of all ancient peoples, and the prof was trying to do some research on idolatry, the non-monotheistic religions of the world. And in doing his work on idolatry, he says, I have attempted at first to pick out the most idolatrous people of all history. And he says, I researched this for several years and came to a conclusion, which I purport to prove in my book, that you cannot find any more idolatrous people than the Canaanites and all of the brands in the land of Palestine. Israel was literally poured into the midst of worldwide, intense, ancient idolatry. In fact, in Leviticus, there is a verse that says that these people, that when Israel marched in and took the land of the Hittites and so forth, that when it did so, because of their idolatry, and here are the words, the land vomited them out. So that Israel attacked and Palestine threw up, vomited its inhabitants, which were the grossest that you can possibly think of. And the reading is horrible. The things they have done, I think we have expressed the one of the children being offered into the arms of a hollow-legged idol in which the flames came up into the bowl and they literally fried their children to death. And horrible, horrible abominations were taking place here. So, in the book of Joshua, we've gotten victory, and yet in the land, and that's where you are, in the, I guess I could just put Israel, and Israel settled, those around Jerusalem, their great temptation was the Jebusite religion. Those up in the north who settled there, their great temptation was the Amorite. And so forth, throughout all of the land, down in the south, the great enemy was the Philistine. We had a judge that did battle against the Philistines. Who was it? You do remember Samson, don't you? And therefore, here's what you've got. You've got, and this is just, I don't know, I'm not a chemist. What is one of the most volatile chemicals? From my medication, I've gotten a bitter taste in my mouth, and I wanted to find out what it was, and I think I found it. I think it's potassium. Because I took one of those little rascals and then poured water on it. Wow, volatile substance. And so if you can think of the type of scene, someone give me a good illustration of something that you can put in this glass, and boy, you pour water on it, and it just almost goes every direction. What? What?
Sodium.
Sodium hydroxide? Yeah, Alka-Seltzer, thank you. That's for the more simple-minded. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you said that. So think of it this way. This is this kind of solution. The only monotheistic people in the world are dropped into the most idolatrous people on the whole earth. And Israel comes in, and what was her quote from Deuteronomy? Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And everything she did says, no, 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 that's not right. Who? One in the book of Judges. Theites won. And we'll find out that in the book of Judges, over and over again, it's a cycle. And we'll see the cycle where Israel imitated the Perizzites and God judged them. Then he delivered them. And then come back and said they obeyed the paganism of the Canaanites and God judged them. And they yelled and screamed. And God saved them. Until this is literally a drumbeat in the book of Judges. God's people picking up on the habits of the idolatrous inhabitants. This is sometimes called the book of idolatry. This is where Israel over and over and over again slipped into trouble, and we'll see that pattern in this book. We'll be back to that in just a minute, but picture in your mind Israel in the cauldron of idolatry. Okay, with that in mind then, let's take our next word. And our next word is the word chronology. Chronology. And let's look at that chronology from two aspects. Number one, the chronology of the book of Judges, beginning with Abraham when the nation was born, and let's run that clear down to the cross. And what I want you to see is this. What place did the book of Judges have in this whole spread? Let's take Abraham back here around 2100. And run him down to B.C., or the cross. Now, my spacing is not going to be proportional because I haven't proportioned this out and it could be done. But this is pretty close. Make this right about the middle, 1000 B.C., then let's put the date 700 and then the date 400. Now, if you've got an eye for proportion, you can note what this is. But from about 1,000, all approximate dates, from about 1,000 to about 700, you have this period called the period of the kings. After that, you have the captivity, the exile, and the return, and the end of that period is about 400 years. After that, I'll put an X there, from about 400 B.C. up until the coming of John the Baptist is called the silent years, when there was no prophet. So we're dealing then with 2100 to about 1400. On for a period that is called the period of the judges. Now, one thing you can at least see is that it was significant, wasn't it? And if some of you would like to give me a piece of paper and do this proportionally, I would appreciate it very much. so that you show literally for the eye how this works out. This is not too bad, nor is it very good either, but nonetheless, we're looking, I hope you can see, at a big hunk of the history of the nation of Israel is given to the judges. So, as someone has said, the longest history in Old Testament is the saddest history in the Old Testament, the period of the judges. Now, let's look at chronology, not from the standpoint of Abraham, but from the standpoint of the author of the book. And here is the pattern you need to catch. The book of Judges was written later about things that happened earlier. In other words, this is not a comment written by someone on the scene. It's later about earlier. So that in the time of the kings, right here, someone, we do not know who, looked back and wrote about that. He wasn't there. He was under a kingship. And in the book of Judges, we're reminded of that four times. Judges 17, verse 6 gives us the perspective of the author. Verse 6. He's looking back and he says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So this man is obviously living under a king, isn't he? That was much later. And he's looking back on what was much earlier. We are reminded of that also in chapter 18 and verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Chapter 19, verse 1. It came about in those days when there was no king in Israel. Chapter 21, verse 25. Closes out the book, whole book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the summary given of the book or the history of the book from the viewpoint of a man who wrote later about these earlier times. Pattern. Our next word, pattern. What was the pattern that was involved in Israel? Six times this pattern was recycled. Six times. First, Israel lived in the land and had a period of rest. Over and over, Israel had rest from the Philistines for X amount of years. And then they had rest from the Amorites so many years. And over the cycle goes, but there are six major ones. Period of rest. The period of rest was always broken in the same way. Idolatry. And I have that pointed downward on the diagram. They were at rest. God gave them rest from their enemies until they went to idolatry. And as soon as they went into idolatry, God said, all right, you copy the parasites, you'll be oppressed by them. And idolatry is followed by a period of tremendous oppression. And at the end of that period, they would sigh and say, we are so sorry we went into idolatry. And God responds to that supplication. He responds to that supplication by once again giving them rest. You see the cycle? A period of rest followed by a lapse into idolatry. Under idolatry, when they lapsed into it, they were oppressed by the ites. When they called upon the Lord and said, "We're sorry, save us," He saved them. And we went back again through their supplication to once again the period of rest. I guess really we should have perhaps diagrammed it that way. It's a continual circle. Now I think we can identify with that circle or cycle. When we are at rest, when we have prosperity, when we want nothing, we always turn to idolatry. Individually or country-wise, don't we? God warned in Deuteronomy that the ruination of Israel will be, you'll get in the land and have plenty. And when you have plenty, you'll turn from me because you won't need to be dependent anymore. And therefore, the rest equaled an independence. And under the independence, they started playing around with idols, as we do. And from idolatry, God always responded. And He always judged them for more or less amount of years. And when they got oppressed, they were just like we are. God's hand is heavy on me. And, oh God, this hurts. Get me out of here. I don't like this miserable life. And I return to you. And God always hears that supplication and returns us to peace and prosperity and rest for a while. And then the little while passes and we slip into our sin and idolatry, and God in His faithfulness says, "Well, I've got to oppress you. I've got to send forth discipline on you," and He does it for how many years? And then one day we just can't stand it anymore. It hurts so bad. And the prayer life we once abandoned, we come back and say, "Oh God, deliver me from this and I'll be a good boy from here on." And if God has one characteristic that you could call foolishness, is that He believes His people. Amazing. And He acts and He hears your prayer. He delivers you, brings you back to prosperity. Then we do the whole cycle all over again. Now, I'll show you this in the passage in our closing moments. But does this suggest any lessons to learn from Judges? One thing for sure, this is lost time. And time not spent in a walk with the Lord is lost time. It's wasted and can never be made up. Now, let me take you through the six cycles. The pattern. Now, if you notice on your little card, I have taken the cycle and sermonized it. How have I sermonized it? Look in the back of your card. I've cutesied it. What did I do? Mnemonic devices are often good for memory. So rather than remember this, which you may have already forgotten, sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. If you get that in your mind, you've got the book of Judges down cold as far as the theme is concerned. Now let's take these things, and I'm not going to write them for you, but suggest that you write down these cycles. I have found them for you and pulled them out. But if you want them, you write them down. Let's go back to Judges 3. First cycle. Judges 3, first cycle. Can you give me the first three sin, suffering, supplication with verse? Chapter 3 and verse 7. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals at Ashtaroth. That was the god of Canaan. Sin, verse 7. Suffering, verse 8. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Shushan Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served, I'm not going to do it again, 8 years. And verse 9, supplication. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, there came salvation. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. And that goes through verse 11. Sin, verse 7. Suffering, verse 8. Supplication, verse 9. Salvation, verses 9, 10, and 11. First cycle. Second cycle. Chapter 3. We're going all over now. Sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. Number one, sin. 3:12. Now, the sons of Israel again did evil. Started the cycle. In the sight of the Lord, first sentence, that's the sin. 3:13 and 14. Well, really, the latter part of verse 12. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered himself to the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went out and defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. And the sons of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. So there's the sin-suffering cycle. Verse 15, supplication. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, salvation, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, and his name was Ehud. Sin, 3:12. Suffering, 3:13-14. Supplication, 3:15. And salvation, 3:16. Down through the end of the chapter, verse 30. Do you have an idea that this is going to get repetitious? Yeah, that's the theme of Judges. Third cycle, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we are at the point in these cycles where you ought to begin to say, oh, no, not this again. But that's really what happens. Here we go again. 4:1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Ahud, the previous deliverer, died. Suffering. The Lord sold him into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. And you can read the rest silently. 4:2. What happens then? supplication, verse 3. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. And then finally, salvation begins in 4:4 through 5:31. A major judge, Judge Deborah. You read through Deborah. Deborah was like Judge Judy. Tough lady. Great lady of the Old Testament. Fourth cycle. 6:1. Kind of get the idea that God's trying to tell us something about His people, and certainly we are not exempt. What are we on? Fourth? Okay. 6:1. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. There's the sin. Suffering down through verse 6. The Lord gave them to the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. In the midst of all of it, in verse 7, get what Israel did. It came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian. We then get verse 8 through 8:35. 6:8 through 35. You have delivery, major judge, Judge Gideon. Number 5. Chapter 10, verse 6. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, so forth, the gods of Moab. Idolatry over and over again. And then we come to verse 7. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel through verse 9. Supplication, verse 10. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served our Baals. And God has a little narrative with them. And you come down to 10:11, is it? No. 10. They put away their gods, and is it in chapter... Verse 16? Yeah. So they put away the foreign gods and served the Lord, and He could bear the misery of Israel no longer. My people hurt. They've done this over and over again. You can be forgiven. Certainly says something about the richness of God's grace, doesn't it? 6th cycle, 13:1a. 13:1a. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So, B part of the verse, the Lord gave them over to the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, there's no supplication in this one, but there is a salvation beginning in verse 5. And a great hope is given. Now, you say, why is the supplication left out? I think it may have been because of chapter 10, verse 15. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, We have sinned. We don't have the guts to say, deliver us. Just do whatever seems good to you. Only, would you mind to do it one more time? And God does. They may well have been too embarrassed last time to ask for the forgiveness once again. But this is the cycle taught by the book of Judges. And it adds up to 350 years of totally wasted time when Israel did not walk with the Lord. And lest we go out with all sad faces, please turn to the next book. Why, there was so much idolatry. No one could live for God in the midst of all of this. You couldn't do it. Times are too bad. And you certainly wouldn't want to have kids, would you? In this kind of environment? Hear that kind of nonsense around today. We're not going to have kids raised in this environment. Why not? Why not? Look at Ruth 1:1. It came about in the days when the judges governed, a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. And here we have a beautiful story of the great, 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 great grandparents of the Lord Jesus Christ, born and raised in the worst of times. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and your truth. Help us to understand it and learn and grow by it in Christ's name. Amen.